I invite you to please rise for our opening processional hymn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna to the Son of David.
Hosanna in the highest.
As we enter this holy week of our Lord's Passion, let us confess our sins to God, to one another, God of compassion. We confess to you that we have sinned against you and against our neighbors. We have been prideful. We have sought to overrule your authority as Lord of our lives. We have not listened deeply to your word. We do not deserve your kindness to us and your abundant compassion. Forgive us, Lord, for the sake of your Son, who gave his life on the cross for us. The Lord is full of compassion. He gives his life. He heals the wounds caused by our sin, and by his grace we are forgiven. We go forward this day as we begin Holy Week with great comfort, being assured of God's grace and God's forgiveness.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer upon death upon a cross, mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience and be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, I invite the choir forward for our choir hymn. Brief comment before our readings that the gospel reading is a little bit longer than what is printed in our bulletin, just so you're aware. I'm not just reading off a little bit more, but the sermon will pertain to all of that. But our first reading this morning is from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the gospel of the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, An angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah must be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed that what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many Even the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess our faith in the words of the Palm Sunday Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who sent his Son to earth to be a sacrifice for our sins.
I believe in God, the Son, Jesus Christ, who was worshipped
by his disciples, scorned by the Pharisees, and adored by the masses, who in all triumph and glory marched into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then suffered rejection and death on Good Friday for us. I believe in God, the Holy Spirit, by whose work I believe, by whose grace I am saved, by whose word I am taught, and by whose power I confess that Jesus is Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
World without end. Amen.
You may be seated, and I invite any children forward for a children's message. Hi, Barrett and Violet. Hi, guys. Do you guys know what today is?
Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday, right? And what do you know about Palm Sunday?
Jesus rode on a donkey.
On donkey, yeah, Violet.
That some people played palm branch. People played palm branches.
Had palm branches? Yeah, right. So you were waving them about? You guys got to do that today, didn't you? You walked in and waved them with me as I took the cross in front of you. You know, what was that word that they were saying? They were, yeah, Barrett.
Hosanna.
Hosanna, what does that mean? Do you know? Violet?
That he's our king.
He's our king, yeah, that's part of what they're saying. It means, Lord, save us. They're saying, save us. And so how is Jesus going to save them as their king? Right, right. And so they didn't quite get that yet, though, because if you listen to our gospel reading, they were kind of confused. Once Jesus entered into the city, he says he's going to be high and lifted up. And they're thinking that Jesus is coming in there to be all glorious and do a bunch of miracles for them, and he's going to be their king. Because this is what King David did back in the Old Testament. He would ride in on a donkey after a victory, and he'd show them that he was a victorious king over the land. But they're kind of confused, because how is Jesus going to be victorious if he's going to go and die for them? They're expecting him to do all these miracles. They saw what he did with Lazarus, and that crowd that saw what he did for Lazarus is now there telling people about what he did for Lazarus. So what does his death do for us, you know? Yeah, it takes away our sins. And so they didn't quite understand that yet. But they're worshiping Jesus, knowing that he is victorious, but he hadn't quite done everything yet. And so throughout this rest of this week, we're going to go through Holy Week, and we eventually will end up on Good Friday, and we'll also be here for Maundy Thursday a little bit too. And then we get to Easter. What happens on Easter?
He rises.
And so Jesus comes in his glory on that donkey, that first Palm Sunday, and we get to celebrate that today. But the only reason that that was glorious was because of what he was going to end up doing Friday. Because he didn't come to do all these miracles in the city, but he came to die for our sins, didn't he? And that was what his whole life was leading to. And so finally, at the end of John's book, when he talks about Jesus on the cross, Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. That's what's going to happen. That's what Jesus says, it is finished, and he paid for our sins. So let's go ahead and join in a prayer here before you guys head back. Or I guess you're going to sing after this, aren't you? So let's pray together.
Dear Jesus,
we give thanks that you entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
That you entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
And in doing so, it foreshadowed your death for us.
It foreshadowed your death for us.
That you gave us the greater victory.
That you gave us the greater victory.
That no earthly king could ever give.
That no earthly king could ever give.
All of this we pray in your name.
All this we pray in your name.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you guys can go ahead and share your songs with us today.
Okay, we're going to start with a song that Violet wrote that she wanted to share with you today about Palm Sunday.
One day, Jesus rode on a donkey. People wave palm branches. Some people put their cloaks on the ground. Some people said, Hosanna, Hosanna, on the highest. That day, Jesus rode on a donkey. That was how Palm Sunday was made. Hosanna, ha ha hallelujah, he saved me, I got the joy of the Lord. Hosanna, ha ha hallelujah, he saved me, I got the joy of the Lord.
We'll now sing our hymn of the day.
Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sang. Through pillared court and temple, the lovely anthem rang. To Jesus, who had blessed them, close folded to his breast, the children sang their praises, the simplest and the best. From Olivet they followed, mid an exultant crowd, the victor palm branch waving and chanting clear and loud. The Lord of earth and heaven rode on in lowly state, nor scorned that little children should on his bidding wait. Hosanna in the highest, that ancient song we sing, for Christ is our Redeemer, the Lord of heaven, our King. Oh, may we ever praise him with heart and life and voice, and in his blissful presence eternally rejoice.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If I ask you to paint me a mental image of the glory of God, what exactly would you describe? I mean, of course, some of the first things that would come to your mind are all those mighty feats and the glorious signs that were happening throughout the Old Testament, the manna from above, the parting of the Red Sea, all the many things that God did throughout the Old Testament to show his glorious might to the people of Israel. And you probably think of all the New Testament examples, too, of maybe the angels appearing to the shepherds that first Christmas, or maybe the transfiguration of our Lord, where all of his glory shone about on that Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah present. You might even think of today. You think of Jesus riding on a donkey, riding victoriously into the city, showing that he is their glorious king. And you might be able to recall some type of images from different pictures or paintings you've seen through the past. So you have this hodgepodge of different things that come to mind, like maybe angels surrounding Jesus on his mighty throne up in heaven, and he is reigning supremely forever, and you'd be able to tell me all about it. Perhaps you think of some pop culture references, like the movie The Ten Commandments, and God's booming voice to Moses throughout that whole entire production. Or maybe something that's a little bit more outlandish. You think of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark and that final couple scenes where the captors of the Ark are zapped by the Ark of the Covenant by God's might because they weren't doing the right things with that Ark. Now, whichever of these images came to your mind, if any, maybe not that last one for you, but we tend to think of God's glory in these great spectacles and these signs of his might. We think of it as these great miracles. And so we often find extraordinary and miraculous signs from God to be his most greatest shows of his glory. And so this Palm Sunday, we recall our Lord's entry into Jerusalem, seeing this glorious example of him coming in as this king who's going to rule all of Israel, their king and their Messiah. They're crying out, Hosanna. And we can just even imagine, we can see the palm branches waving, the bystanders throwing their cloaks on the ground so not even the donkey touches the ground with its feet. And most importantly, those cries of Hosanna as we sing that ourselves today, remembering them crying out, save us, and delivering them from that great tyranny of the world. That's what they want. And you can just feel the excitement and anticipation in their words as you think about this account. And we try to even get that message across by the way we do all these special things here today with the hymns that we sing, with the way we process in with the cross and the kids with the palm branches and you with the palm branches. We try to represent this great, glorious event that happened. And so they knew of Jesus' great glory. They knew of all these things. And most recently, they knew of this great sign of Lazarus raising from the dead that was now buzzing about in the crowd. But as soon as Jesus made it into the city, and John doesn't tell us, but it seems to be the very same day, maybe that excitement kind of dwindled off a little bit. Something seems to change with this glorious entrance. And Jesus says something that I don't think they were really expecting. And he tells them, and describes to them what true glory looks like. It's not like the movies. It's not like the Ark in Indiana Jones. It's not like the great majestic paintings that we see, even though those are great and glorious and they're true. What Jesus went on to describe as glorious is sometimes what we would consider the furthest thing from it. And really, that's what they're thinking in their minds. And if we're honest with ourselves, what he described doesn't sound all that glorious. But what this teaches us is that the glory of man is not the glory of God. That first Palm Sunday, the people that witnessed Jesus enter into Jerusalem were expecting this great spectacle of this king now seated upon the line of Judah once again. This is what they've been waiting for. They're waiting for David's heir to come into the city and make a kingdom come to them. They desired for him to be this same guy he had been so far, to do all these signs and miracles, and really to keep debating those Pharisees and the Sadducees and telling them, you have been wrong, look to me for truth. And whatever group was there, whether it was the ones that have been following Jesus this whole time or the group that has now followed him from Bethany, all that far away from the holy city to see him this day, or the group that's now gathered around him because they heard about what he did in Bethany for Lazarus, well, each group might be coming from different points, but they have now certainly heard of all the great things Jesus has done. And our text even said, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They're bearing witness about that great sign of that resurrection for Lazarus, but they might not be bearing witness necessarily about who Jesus is entirely, and they might not quite understand it fully. And so they spread this news, and this is what the people wanted. This is what this crowd is waiting for. Jesus would be this glorious miracle worker who would save all who cried out, Hosanna, that day. They're expecting deliverance right then and there, that those cries of Hosanna would be answered as this earthly king that would stop any problems that they had. And now that same day, at least that's what we assume based off how John writes the text, after that excitement was maybe dwindled down, or maybe the excitement is still so strong, that's why the Greeks might have been struggling to get to him. And they had to ask Philip, and then Philip went to Andrew, and then both of them go to Jesus. But Jesus then says these words to this crowd, Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And a little further on in our gospel text, he also said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, Jesus is known for his parables. A lot of times, people didn't understand them. But it seems like the people have got the picture this time. They see right through this. It's not much of a parable because the text even told us that he said this to indicate what type of death he was going to die. And they know this is about his death. And so now you can imagine that this whole entire glorious image they've had of their Messiah and Savior is now crushed. That they're confused and they're in dread. And so now he's done all these many signs. They've been crying out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us, deliver us from all the problems we have." But how can this Christ, who's claiming to be the king that will be seated on glory forever, how is he going to fix my problems if he's saying he's going to die lifted up on a cross? That doesn't make any sense. How is he going to perform all these miracles for grandma who passed away, or for my aunt or my daughter or whoever? I want all of these things now, Jesus. And so the glory they were seeking was not the glory Jesus described. It didn't seem to fit this great victorious entrance, because how is it really victorious for him to go to a cross? And they know that this is what David did in the Old Testament to show he was a victorious king. So how is their victorious king going to offer them anything if he's going to die? Now, do we seek glory from God elsewhere other than the cross at times? We know that Jesus won forgiveness for the whole world, and we know that that's what he did. But, I mean, would we call it glorious? It doesn't seem that it's all that glorious. And oftentimes, we think of those great things that we spoke of earlier, the many signs and the wonders throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We think of all these glorious things, and sometimes that's what we think our lives should be like. And perhaps you, or you know of someone, has struggled and felt that God wasn't acting in their life in those times where you're expecting that glorious might. And maybe you even know of someone who's fallen away because they expect God to answer them like that, like a flick of the finger. They expect these glorious and miraculous life as a Christian, but they kind of realize that life still has its hardships. And they forget that, I mean, Jesus himself had hardships. I mean, what's glorious about watching relationships crumble? What's glorious about watching finances disappear overnight in a recession? And what's glorious about watching loved ones suffer? Our lives don't sound all that glorious. And, I mean, this guy, Jesus, that they're now hoping to be their Messiah, and that we know to be our Messiah, it doesn't sound glorious for him to go and die. It's certainly not as glorious as this great kingly entrance into Jerusalem. And so you can imagine in their minds, they're going, how can you, Jesus, come and act like you're this victorious king and then say you're going to die like that? Because they know that crucifixion is not really a great way to go. And it's not reserved for good people, it's usually the worst of the worst. But isn't that part of our warning in our text? That Jesus came into Jerusalem in this splendor and this glory as the Old Testament prophesied, but he also entered into the city to suffer. And that's for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. They just didn't expect it to come that way. And so his suffering and dying is really the greater glory. And then we process in with this cross, the crucifix, seeing Christ raised up for us, because that is really his true glory. That is where he is lifted up for us, and that's why he can actually enter in on that Palm Sunday victoriously. It's all looking forward and foreshadowing what is to come later that week. And they didn't quite get that yet. We understand it. But at times we look past the glory of the cross and expect Jesus to act as if he's going to save us from everything, all the time, right now. Even though, just like those people, that first Palm Sunday had a hope that looked forward, so do we. We have a now but not yet hope. We have something that isn't always answered immediately, but we also have this great hope in the resurrection to come. And so Paul even mentions himself in one of his epistles that he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." We like Miracle Jesus. We like Palm Sunday Jesus because, really,
it gets us out of thinking about the suffering of the world. Because we see Jesus as this great miracle worker, and we don't have to think of the things that make us suffer. And so we look to those mights and feats of strength as more glorious than the suffering of our Lord's death, even though it is the only reason he can enter Jerusalem so victoriously that first Palm Sunday. And because, quite frankly, we look at suffering and we say, well, how inglorious is that? I don't want to go through that. But our Lord's suffering is different. And I think it also shows us how we can properly handle our own. And it's that greater image of what happened on Palm Sunday. Is, of course, it's glorious to see that happen, but the greater image of what was going to be salvation for the world is the cross, and is really what makes him worthy to be worshipped on that first day, and is the answer to their hosannas. The glory of man, as our text continued on toward the end, is really avoidance of suffering at all cost. And this is what John described toward the end, of these people that were trying to really avoid this suffering and being cast out of the synagogue because they knew that Jesus was the Christ, but they didn't want to suffer by the hands of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so they kept them themselves. They didn't want to suffer at the hands of those people. And so John then followed up what he described, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. These people kept quiet out of fear of persecution and fear that they would endure hardships for the sake of Christ, fear that they wouldn't really have this great, glorious, victorious entry that Jesus had, because if he's saying he's going to die on a cross, maybe I shouldn't put all my eggs in one basket and just hold off for a second. And so that's the glory of man, is really not wanting to suffer. But the glory of God is the opposite. It focuses not on God's feats of strength and his show of power, while we do know that that is his glory. All those things in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even the reality of Jesus sitting on his throne right now in heaven surrounded by angels and archangels, that is all glorious. But the most glorious moment in history is that day that is coming this week that we recall Good Friday. And it is only that day that makes this victorious entrance so glorious to begin with. And so Jesus suffered and died for us, and that him as our suffering servant is the most important and most glorious event in all of history, the most glorious thing God could have ever done for us. And so he even said himself, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. And he says this right before he talks about this glorious death. This isn't the Father speaking in heaven saying, I will glorify your name again by doing all these great signs. No, the Father spoke down from heaven saying he's going to glorify the name of Jesus again at the cross, because he is now preparing us. That voice came for us to know that that is truly the glory of God present. It's when he's high and lifted up. And so the glory of God accepts suffering. The glory of God expects it to be a role in our lives because, I mean, we look at Jesus and he suffered in our place. Yet the true glory of suffering isn't in our own, but it's knowing that Jesus suffered in our place and died for us to forgive us our sins, and what that accomplishes now for us in the great hope that we have to come. Just like those people on Palm Sunday with that now but not yet hope, we have the same now, that not all of the things will be answered now, but they will be answered at the end of the age, where we're raised with him. And so this is the far greater hope, that eternal promise that is far greater than anything that could have happened or could be inflicted upon us now, the relief that Christ Jesus gives us for all eternity. And so when we think about Palm Sunday and its glory, we should train ourselves to first view it in the lens of that cross, that that is why he can be walking in so victoriously. It's him declaring to the people of God that I have got it covered. And while our lives might not seem all that glorious and that we go through these hardships time and time again, we can have the comfort that our Lord also suffered, that he suffered, one, that we can relate to it, and that he can relate to us through it, but also that his suffering is that greater promise of salvation, that he forgave our sins. And now we can't make that same mistake as those people in the crowd on that first Palm Sunday. expecting something immediately all the time. Sure, prayers get answered. They do. But sometimes it's not yet, and that's okay. Yet we can have assurance that our not-so-glorious lives, our not-so-miraculous lives, has been welcomed into this glorious victory that first Palm Sunday with those words, Hosanna, which pronounced in the light of the Christ on the cross, who forgives the sins of the world. That is our true victory. That's true glory in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. At this time, we will sing our offering hymn.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Crown him, ye martyrs of our God, who from his altar call, extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown him Lord of all. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Please rise for prayer. Father in heaven, we give thanks that your only Son, Jesus Christ, came to be our Savior, recalling that on this Palm Sunday, that we were once wandering in the wilderness, waiting, crying out, Hosanna, that you would deliver us. And so deliver us, we pray, from the snares of the devil through the proclamation of your word, that we might receive the blessings of eternal life. We pray for the whole church, that you may uphold and strengthen her in this world, raising up those who faithfully proclaim and teach your word. We pray especially for Zion as they go through this vacancy. Grant guidance and discernment throughout the vicarage application process for the coming year, and if it be your will, allow Zion to receive another vicar for the year to come. For the members of this congregation, O Lord, we give thanks. Bless their time in worship, that they might be filled and nurtured in their faith, knowing that you offer them great and abundant mercy. We also lift before you those who are sick or struggling with long-term afflictions. We pray especially for Alice, Margaret, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Bryceton, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Holly, Betty, Leo, and Mary Assel. Lord, grant that they might receive compassion and healing, and grant them peace, knowing that you have offered them that great mercy in their cries for help. Lastly, we pray for this nation,
that you bring about changes in the hearts of man, turning them to your word. We ask especially that you might guide all in authority, especially our President Donald, leading them to make godly decisions that support and defend your word. Trusting our Lord and his promises, we boldly pray the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord look upon us with his favor and give us his peace.
Amen.
You may be seated for our closing hymn.